But in one of David Jeremiah's books, he said millions of people are battling an affliction they don't know about and they can't pronounce. Phobia, a pyrophobia, A-P-E-I-R-O-P-H-O-B-I-A, a pyrophobia. It's the fear of eternity. It's the fear of eternity. In one of his books, he says neuroscientist Bobby Azarian wrote a fascinating article that came out in The Atlantic. He began by saying, "The first time I thought about heaven, it terrified me. I was 4 years old. My grandfather had just passed away after a drawn-out battle with cancer. My family tried to console me by explaining that he went to a beautiful, calm, and happy place where he would be united with all his loved ones forever and ever. That night I lay in bed in pitch darkness and tried to grasp what they had told me, but every time I thought I had a grip on eternity, it slipped further away. The largest number of years I could imagine failed to make a dent in infinity," he concluded. "The idea of living forever was even more unsettling than the idea of no longer existing after death." Dr. Azarian believes many people are afflicted by an apprehension involving eternity. "We're trained to think ahead and to plan our next steps," he says, "but there's no way to project ahead to forever. Trying to do so leaves us overwhelmed in a mind-boggling state of anxiety. Our finite minds simply are not hardwired to conceptualize infinity." He went on and he quoted one woman who said, Azarian said, "I'm in my 30s. This lady said, "I'm in my 30s and the thought of eternity still freaks me out. It usually hits at night when I'm trying to sleep. I've learned to push it out of my mind, but sometimes I can't. And when that happens, I start pacing the room and thinking that I might have to go to the emergency room." Now, God's eternal nature is essential for human hope tonight. I mentioned just, I think it was last Sunday night maybe, that I mentioned, and I've mentioned before, that for argument's sake, depending upon what studies you read that are out there about how many people die every single day worldwide, there are at least 150,000 plus people who die every single day. That means before midnight tonight, and after midnight last night, at least 150,000 to 200,000 people will have died today. That means they have gone out into eternity. We've been speaking on Sunday mornings. We've been looking at not all roads lead to heaven. And so Jesus said there's two eternal destinations. There's a place called heaven, and there is a place that's called hell. And for those who know Jesus, they go to a place called heaven. For those who do not know him, of course, they are given in the example in the book of Luke about Lazarus and the rich man. And so tonight, what our Bible study is in our series on the God you may not know, we're looking at knowing an eternal God. Knowing an eternal God. Now, there in your notes for tonight, we'll look over that before we leave this evening. But one of the things that I want to mention in Deuteronomy chapter 33 in verse 27, all of these scriptures are not there on the screen for tonight, but the eternal God is your refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. The idea of eternity runs like a lofty mountain range through the Bible. Everywhere you turn, you find it. In fact, all our treasured biblical doctrines and truths would collapse without the reality of an everlasting God. Romans 1:20 speaks of his eternal power and Godhead. Romans 9:5 calls him the eternally blessed God. Ephesians 3:11 speaks of his eternal purposes. 1 Timothy 1:17 calls him the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Genesis 21:33 says, he is the everlasting God. Psalm 100 says, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. I like this statement. The Puritan writer Stephen Charnock said, "He neither began with the beginning of time, nor will he expire with the end of it. He is not a temporary, but he is an eternal God." Someone said, "A God who is small enough to be understood is a God that's not big enough to be worshipped." I want you to think about that tonight. You and I live in a world that's very interesting. We feel like that we have to explain everything. We have to fix everything. We have to make everything okay. But let me tell you, if you and I could understand all there is to understand about the God that we worship, the God that we serve, let me tell you, he would not be the God that we would want to worship. According to Psalm 145, verse 3, God's greatness is unsearchable. According to Isaiah 40:28, his understanding is unsearchable. According to Romans 11:33, his judgments are unsearchable. According to Ephesians 3:8, his riches are unsearchable. So if you think you are going to figure out everything there is to figure out about God, there's absolutely no way that you will ever be able to do it, to plumb the depths, because he existed before he ever created time. That's hard for you and me to comprehend, isn't it? That's hard for us to understand. This God that he has no beginning. He has absolutely no end. And so tonight, what we're looking at is the eternal nature of Almighty God. We speak about the attributes of God, that God is omnipotent, all-powerful. We speak about that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Even though he's transcendent in the heavens, he's small enough to live within the human heart through the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead. We speak about he is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. There's absolutely nothing that he doesn't know. We speak about the attribute of his holiness. He is a holy God without error. His righteousness, his judgments are always true, even though you and I do not comprehend, nor can we understand that in the finiteness of the mind that we have, because God's ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And therefore, whenever we can't seem to understand, we can't seem to explain some of the things that happen in life, you know, we just have to either become bitter people, or we have to reach out by faith and trust that this Almighty God is so much bigger than what we could ever begin to imagine or to understand. So tonight, as we look over this, what I want you to notice, tonight's lesson there on your outline, it centers on the importance of eternity. Think with me for a minute. What does forever mean? Forever? What? No end. We sing Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, let me tell you, that will be a teardrop in the ocean. I mean, you know, I can't even begin to conceive or comprehend in my mind what eternity. We wonder, what on earth are we going to do for all eternity? You know, some people think you're just going to hang on a pink cloud and pluck a ukulele. Well, that wouldn't be very exciting to most people. And, you know, I can't even, no wonder Paul couldn't describe it when he was caught up into the third heaven. No wonder he could not understand that. He could not describe what heaven was like. It was unspeakable. And so you and I cannot even begin to fathom the eternity of heaven. I mean, you know, we live in a temporary world. We are time-bound creatures. You know, we look at our time, we look at our watches, and we have to be here at such and such a place, and I have to be there at such and such a place. And we are so time conscientious. But I want you to know, God is the one that created time. God controls time. And so eternity, when you begin to think about it tonight, in a world that's controlled by clocks and calendars tonight, when you think about heaven, when you think about eternity, when we've been there 10,000 years, we'll only have just begun. And so the Bible is unequivocal on the matter. Is eternity real? Is eternity just an idea out there in some people's mind? God dwells in eternity, and he has put eternity into the heart of every person. Now, I'm confident that many people are too busy in the world to think about eternity. I don't know about you. Do you think about eternity when you're driving up and down the roads? Some of you were mentioning the little sweat boy, I believe it was, the 8-year-old at Rush Springs that was playing on top of his bunk bed, put on a cape to be one of the superheroes, and it caught him and broke his neck and killed him. One of the school teachers here in Duncan, that's formerly taught here in Duncan at Rush Springs. The little boy, I can't even begin to imagine. You know, I had a cousin on Monday that was killed in the truck accident, the semi-accident in Davis there. Got out of his semi-truck, and the truck rolled in front of him and killed him right on the spot. And as the truck went over into the wrong lane and was headed toward another semi-truck, somebody told me that saw the video. I'm going to that service on Friday afternoon, but someone told me that saw the video that it looked like somebody was driving the truck. It had already run over him, but the truck kept going, and just the moment it would hit the other semi coming in its direction, the truck went over into the bar ditch, and said it was almost as if there was a driver that turned the steering wheel. I think as the highway patrols looked at the video from the store across the street that captured all of that, it was quite phenomenal. But I say all that to say this: do you think about eternity? No doubt none of those families ever dreamed that they would be looking at eternity these days. And so when you think about eternity, the Bible tells us that God is eternal. It means that he exists endlessly. As far backward and forward as you can look, God's always been there. God was there long before he ever created what you and I understand today. There was never a time that he was not. There's never a time when he will cease. God is forever and ever. He is eternal. He is connected to God's alwaysness in his everywhereness. That is just so hard for us to even begin to comprehend. Eternity means he has no beginning. He has no end with regard to time. His omnipresence means he has absolutely no limits to space. And his omniscience, his all-knowingness, means there's no limit as to his knowledge. Isaiah 57:15, that should be on your outline, refers to the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity. Notice that, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. And then the psalmist said in the 90th Psalm, verse 2, declares that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, if you and I could unravel all of the mysteries of God, there would be little room for faith. If you're filling in the blanks as we go, fill them in. If not, we'll run over them at the end tonight. But here's what we know about God's eternal nature. When we're speaking about his attributes, what is the nature of God? Who is he? What is he like? First of all, God existed before time ever began. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, what? In the beginning, what? You see, everything, time and space, the heavens, the earth, the entire created order. In the beginning, God was already there, existing before time, space, heaven, earth, the created order ever came into existence. One writer describes the difficulty in trying to comprehend God's eternity. He says, it's a concept that we creatures of the physical world cannot even begin to comprehend. It's like the blind trying to comprehend a sunset. Neither can we see of a world without time or space. We can speak of it, we can think of it, but the truth is that we cannot really imagine a phenomenon so foreign to our experience that anything is without that which dominates our lives every day, without time. Can you imagine tonight if you took time off the charts? Time. If we could take time off the charts, we wouldn't need Botox. We wouldn't need plastic surgeons. I mean, they would be out of business. We wouldn't need doctors. We wouldn't need hospitals. We wouldn't need all of these things that we have today. Time, as you and I know it, time is just a small blip in an ocean compared to what eternity is going to be like. Secondly, on your outline, God exists in the past, the present, and the future at the same moment. For God, there is no past, there is no present, there is no future with us. Events happen. We live in on a linear plane. One thing succeeds another. And that's what we call history. One event right after another. But God sees eternity all at once. Any of you ever watched the Rose Bowl Parade? Any of you watched the floats as they come by? Maybe you've been there in person and watched them. Do you see the entire parade, or do you just see parts of it as it progresses, as it comes by? Let me tell you, God sits in the heavens, and God sees the beginning from the beginning to the end. He sees the end to the beginning. God sees the entire mosaic of the parade that's out there. And while you and I just look at just frames, we look at frames of time, but God sees the entire world in everything that's happening at the very same time. No wonder we cannot comprehend the vastness of Almighty God. God dwells in eternity. Just this past Sunday morning in our sermon, we saw how Jesus confused and how he angered the Pharisees. He introduced the idea of eternity into a discussion with them. And in John 8, 48 through 59, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, Jesus knew that that would rile the Pharisees because they knew the Old Testament scriptures. And you see, it was because Jesus claimed to be God that he wound up on the cross and they crucified him. They thought he was blaspheming God. And Jesus told him that he was before Abraham ever was. Jesus said, "I am. I am." And that word "I am," that phrase implies God's eternal self-existence. God's eternal self-existence. "I am" was the name by which God identified himself to Moses there at the burning bush. "I am" means the holy name of God. Let me tell you, the Jews wouldn't even speak it. They were scared to death to even say it. That's how much they hallowed and reverenced who God was. And so Jesus was saying to those Pharisees, "I existed before Abraham," that he was the great "I am" in the Old Testament. And those Pharisees thought that Jesus was blaspheming and pretended to be God, and they didn't understand that he was the eternal God. God transcends time. You and I are bound by time. God is not. Even though God created time, and we'll look at that in just a minute. Let me tell you, any of you got a big screen TV? You're watching a football game on the big screen, and then you've got the PIP picture in picture where you can punch it, and maybe you want to watch another channel of another ball game that's in another part of the screen, or maybe you're able to get three different things at one time. Let me tell you, God looks down upon this earth and he sees it all happening at the same time. He sees the past, he sees the present, he sees the future, he sees it all in his panoramic view from heaven. And when you and I go through difficult times in our life, we have to remember that God sees the present, but he also sees the future. And the present may be rife with all kinds of problems and sorrows and griefs and difficulties, but the future contains the resolution of that situation that you and I cannot see, but God can. In 2 Peter 3:8, to him, the Bible says, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Roman numeral number 3 on your outline, God exists out of time. God exists out of time. If God exists in the past, the present, and the future, then he obviously exists out of time. Time is a temporary phenomenon. It's not an eternal one. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, everything changed. Life on earth became temporary instead of eternal. And as God put in motion this redemptive plan by which man's holiness could be restored and that we might be able to enter once again into eternal fellowship with God, time as you and I know it, though we see it as permanent, it's only a temporary blip on the giant canvas of life, on the giant canvas of eternity. God stands outside of time. He looks down from his eternal perspective. It's very important for those of us that are bound by time to remember that God is not. God is not bound by time. Some of you have schedules, times that you have to do this, times that you have to do that, times that you're looking to receive something through the mail. Let me tell you, we are bound by time. We're constrained by time at the present. Our hearts still retain this calling and longing for eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11 there on your outline. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Did you see that? Did you realize tonight that every single person that has ever been created since the beginning of time, that God has put eternity in their hearts? You know, somebody, I think it was Longfellow, one of the poets said, for man is dreaming ever. He glimpses the hills afar and he plans for the things out yonder where all his tomorrows are. Let me tell you, God has put eternity. The heart of man that longs, you know, we long for this and we long for that and we get this or we get that and then it doesn't fill that void. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody out there tonight? I mean, you know, man is longing in his heart. And we think, as long as I can get this, or if I can get that, we think that is going to appease us, that it's going to satisfy us. It never will. You know why? Because God has put eternity in the heart of mankind. And that void and that vacuum and that loneliness that God has put there, he's put it there for man to long to have a personal relationship with him. The problem is, so many people will snub their nose at God and their hearts will become hardened. He has put everything, he's made everything beautiful in its own time. He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Please look at that. No one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. If you think you're going to understand God, I got another thought for you. You are barking up the wrong tree. You've got to reach out by faith and receive him where you are and where he is, because you will never, ever be able to plumb nor transcend the depths of his unsearchable knowledge and wisdom and why things happen in the world. We can ask till the cows come home. Why? 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 Let me tell you, this side of eternity, you'll never understand why. God sees a whole different worldview out there than we are. Now, I want to say this tonight. I've had a lot of people ask me the question, do you think that our loved ones that have died that are with Jesus right now, do you think they can look down upon the world and see what's going on? I don't know. I don't know, but I do know this. If they do, they're looking at it from heaven's point of view. They're looking at it from God's perspective. They're not looking at it from the perspective that you and I see. They would see a whole different thing than what you and I see. And so, when Adam and Eve sinned, everything changed. And so God stands outside of time, looking down on it from his eternal perspective. It's important for those of us that are bound by time to remember that God isn't. God's not bound by time. Even though we're still constrained by time at the present, our hearts retain the call and the longing for eternity. Verse number 11, Ecclesiastes 3. God has put eternity in their hearts. This whole world tonight is yearning for something. And that something they are yearning for is that God has put it in their hearts, this idea of eternity. And according to our studies on Sunday morning, the majority of people in this world will die and go to hell. Do you understand why the gospel is offensive? Do you understand why Christians are looked at as being bigoted? Is because according to the Bible, Jesus is the one that said it. Jesus said the gate is narrow if you want to go to heaven. And he said few find it. But he said broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. If you'll remember Sunday morning, I said with 7 billion people in the world tonight, we know that there's about 2 billion that profess to be Christian. Now, whether they really truly have a personal relationship with Christ is another story. But that would be only 1/3 of the people in the world. It'd be really a little less than that. But can you understand why the majority, according to Scripture, will spend eternity separated from Almighty God? I love that verse, Ecclesiastes 3:11. I know what the longing is that people are looking for. It's a longing for eternity. And that eternity God placed within the human heart. There will be those that will find it. There will be the majority. He never will. Roman numeral number 4. God created time. God created time. Psalm 74 verse 7. It's not up there. But the psalmist said, you've set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. We know that God created the time on the basis of Genesis 1, 14 through 19, because there's the description where God put the sun and the moon in the heavens to divide the day from the night and for signs and seasons and for days and years. At that moment, God created time as you and I understand time. And we live in this envelope called time. And then I want to share something here with you. That we're going to look at Roman numeral number 5, God controls time. Now get this, if any of you don't know what the word deist means, a deist, we hear people that say, I'm a deist, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, I'm a deist. Well, some of the forefathers of this nation were deists. They believed that there is a God. They believed God created the world, but they saw it like somebody, like a clockmaker, winding a clock and then just letting it run on its own without any interference or involvement in it whatsoever. That's what a deist is. They believe God created the world, but they don't believe that God is involved in the running of the world. They just think that he set it in motion and then it just runs however it runs. That's what a deist believes. Now, to the deist, we're just out there on our own. Now, the deists are wrong, by the way. But to the deist, we're just out there on our own. To the atheist, we're at the mercy of blind chance in a random and meaningless universe. To the follower of Christ, we are living a pre-planned life according to his agenda. The 139th Psalm, verse 16 says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Let me tell you, God has your birth date. God has your death date. Young, old. Why does somebody live to be 103 and somebody dies at age 8? A secret that I cannot answer. And you cannot answer. And we cannot answer. God controls time. Many people try to explain why bad things happen to good people by saying God has taken his hands off of the world. And of course, the deist would say that. The deist, but I want you to know, the deist is wrong about all of that. When the disciples asked Jesus about the date when he's going to return to this earth, do you know what Jesus said in Acts 1:7? He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." We can know the signs of the time. I thought about Jack Van Impe. Jack Van Impe preached for years. He died a few weeks ago. Jack Van Impe has preached on the coming of Jesus for over 50, 60 years. And had tried to be a warner to people that the day's coming, you know. I mean, after all, Noah warned people for 100 years. I thought about Jack Van Impe when I read about his death. I thought, you know, for 60 years or more, he's preached that Jesus is coming again. Billy Graham preached Jesus is coming again. tonight, they're standing in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says in the last days, people will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep." You see, a lot of people today are going, you know, when is Jesus? You say Jesus coming, when's Jesus coming again? It's been this way for 2,000 years. Folks, the Bible says he's coming when you least expect him. That's why the Bible says he'll come like a thief in the night. When he comes, I want you to notice, to the Christian, how does the Christian look at the eternity of God? Isaiah 40, 28 through 31 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is what? Unsearchable." If the agnostics and the atheists and all of those out there that scorn the name of God, if they think they're going to figure him out, they are sadly mistaken. You cannot put him in a petri dish in a laboratory and stick him under the greatest of microscopes there are out there and dissect God. If you could, he would not be God. Notice he gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall be weary and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The everlasting God is always there. He's always with us. He's not bound by time or space or circumstances. He's eternal and infinite, regardless of how your life may come apart in the past or the present. God will see it in the context of the future. What about the person that's seeking God for eternity? If you're a person that's investigating Christianity, God, the person of Jesus, or the reliability of the Bible, you're responding to that taste of eternity that God has put in every human heart, even though each of us is unique. We do share that common hunger to know and touch the eternal. Some have suggested that our hunger for eternity is what separates us from the rest of creation, what it means to be made in the image of God, because God is eternal. Those of us that are created in His image have a longing then to reconnect to the eternal God. The naturalistic worldview out there in our culture today would just say, well, whenever we die, that's it. You just die and you just go back to the dust of the earth. No, the human soul lives forever in one of two places. But the real question is where? In Christ, eternity touched time, and a bridge for mankind into eternity has been provided. By dying on the cross, He provided cleansing from the stain of sin, and Christ became the door through which mortal man can pass into immortality to partake of eternal life for which man has been longing. Let me tell you, Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly, there should be scripture, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. 1 John 5:11-13 tells us, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Well, we've looked at the Christian in eternity. We've looked at the seeker in eternity. What about the non-believer and the eternity of God? The verse we just read applies to the seeker as well as to the non-believer as well. The Bible says there is a heaven for those who trust the Lord. And the Bible says there is a hell. Now, you and I live in a world today where when we stand and preach about the exclusivity that Jesus Christ is the only way to go to heaven, Jesus is the only religious leader who ever tied eternal life to himself. It's through Jesus Christ and Christ alone that we have salvation. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's why Christianity is being scoffed at, mocked at, ridiculed, called bigotry, etc., etc. It's because we believe what God's word says. It's God breathed. Theos neustis. Theos, God. Neustis, breathed. It's Holy Spirit breathed the Bible. On your outline, let's run through, let you fill in the blanks before we go home. Tonight's lesson centers on the importance of what? Eternity. Down toward the bottom, if you and I could unravel all the mysteries of God, there would be little room for what? Faith. Here is what we know about God's eternal nature. Page 2. God existed before time began. Roman numeral 2. God exists in the past, present, and future at the same moment. Roman numeral 3. God exists outside of time. Down at the bottom, Roman numeral 4. God created time. Roman numeral 5. God controls time. He knows the time of our birth, the events of our lives, and the time of our death. I've given you some scripture there. First, the Christian and the eternity of God. Isaiah 40:28-31 provides wonderful assurance for what it means to know the everlasting God. And then on page 4 of your outline, Second, the seeker, that's the one out there that's seeking to understand the eternity of God. And then page 5, thirdly, the non-believer and the eternity of God. And so, whenever we're looking at this awesome God, we're looking at the nature of His eternality. He existed before time ever was. There never was a time He did not exist, and there never will be a time that He will not exist. So to try to figure it all out, you can't figure that. God is far beyond our ways and our thoughts. And what we have to do is reach out by faith, tie knot, and hang on. Amen? The eternality of God. If you were looking and somebody was going to preach a sermon on the doctrine of eternity, this is what it would all be about. That God is eternal. And so tonight, the nature of the eternality of God. Would you stand with me as we pray together? God bless you guys for being here tonight. I hope you have gleaned something tonight that you can take and apply to your lives.